praise the Lord, everyone. I want to just say thank you so much as well for all of our, you can be seated this morning, for all of our tech team, our music team. And I appreciate so much all of the hard work, the effort that goes in to all that they do. I'm looking forward to our ministry fair on Wednesday, so you'll be able to take and see all of the various ministries, some that you may not even know exist here at Calvary Gospel Church. We had, my wife and I were honored last night to be over at our Park Street location. Sisters Love and Sisters had a special dinner for the pastors, and we were there, and it was actually kind of like a date night. It was actually very well dim-lit candles, a very nice menu. We had a great meatloaf. We had roast beef and potatoes. We had baked fish. We had homemade macaroni and cheese. We had rice. We had good old greens. We had a nice salad, and they had Mountain Dew. We had a selection of beverages, and Mountain Dew was my wife and our selection. And then they had apple pie and vanilla ice cream for dessert, and had great company, great fellowship. And I just want to thank all of you ladies that were over there, Sister Darlene, Sister Betty, and your team, and so much appreciated. God bless you. Tonight I will be in Milwaukee speaking to Brother Steve Rogers, the congregation there at Elam Tabernacle, and we'll have Bishop is on the schedule to preach tonight. So now I've got this idea. What we're going to do is we're going to bring in Cracker Barrel's chicken. We're going to bring him some iced tea, bring him some dessert, and he can just sit right where he's at all afternoon. And then we don't have to worry about him not being able to make it back tonight. So that's kind of our, I pick on him sometimes. Sometimes when he comes on Sunday mornings, it's hard to get here Sunday evening. But it's so great. I'm sorry I'm not going to be here, Dad. But we'd love to hear you preach. But don't we appreciate our bishop? He has a very lovely wife, too, by the way. I get half of my looks from her. So, and the other half from my grandpa. That's what my dad always says. He says, you're just like my dad. You're just like Emory Howard. So, I love you, Dad. I'm going to start move on here before I get myself in trouble. I used to have to be careful because he signed the checks, but that doesn't happen anymore, so. I'm really getting deep. All right. How many of you enjoying the weather? Wasn't it beautiful out yesterday? I'm telling you, today, beautiful today, and supposed to rain the next few days, but that'll make our dandelions grow right back after we mowed them off on Saturday. So I don't know if you've all heard the statement, and perhaps maybe you've even uttered this in the last few weeks or even the past few days. When it rains, it pours. Maybe you ever said that as of late. How many of you would be honest in the building right now and say that I am going through a trial? I am going through, maybe it's perhaps the trial of your life. Maybe it's perhaps your family, a trial that your family is going through, but when it rains, it pours. And we understand that it rains on the just and on the unjust, meaning that lately life has just dealt you or brought you to circumstances that are just out of your realm of possibility to even deal with. As individuals, as families, we all go through various circumstances in life, and we're flooded by problems and struggles. We can put various titles to them, and people may say, Pastor, I'm under attack by by Satan. I'm under satanic attack. The enemy of my soul, of the soul of my family is coming against, and he's pressing against us. He's attacking us, trying to tear us and wear us down. Some may say, Pastor, I'm facing a real trial. And possibly this is a test from God that we may know, or we know that is a test from God, but yet we're still struggling, trying to figure out the very best way to pass this test. I know in times past, God has placed me on the threshing floor, so to speak, where that I've had a test and I knew it was a test from God, and I struggled with that test and I failed that test. And I was disappointed in myself, and I because I knew that if I failed that test, that God was going to send me another test. It may come a different way. It may come via a different carrier, so to speak. But I knew that sooner or later, I would have that test again. And I desired to come out and pass that test and be a better person on the other side of that test. Others are saying, Pastor, you don't understand. I am reaping seeds of my life that I have sown. Perhaps you have sown seeds in your life some years ago, and that you are going through a season right now where you unfortunately are reaping something that you have sown. I want to encourage you this morning, friend, saint of God, we must always remember that we are involved in something that is much greater than ourselves. We serve a God that is far more powerful than any foe that may come against us. Our God is far more powerful than any situation that you may be going through today. Jesus Christ gives us the power. Jesus Christ gives us the authority to overcome the enemy. When we exercise the power and we exercise that authority, Jesus tells us in the book of John, reading from John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. In the world you're going to have troubles. You're going to have trials. You will encounter problems that are beyond your scope and realm of dealing with. But God says, be of a good cheer. Be of a good cheer. I love that, how God says, in the world we shall have tribulation. We're going to have problems. Things are going to happen to us. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. As a person, you are dealing with things within your own life that are seeking to destroy you. And we as a church, a body, we are dealing with things and powers that are seeking to destroy it. You may feel like today that the enemy has come in and you have become overwhelmed and you are flooded by so many things. I want to speak to you on the topic this morning that there is life after your flood. There is life after your flood. It's nothing new. For centuries, Satan has been trying to destroy mankind. Man's appetite for evil has been around a very long, long time. Solomon wrote some 3,000 years ago that there is no new thing under the sun. We may look at all of the sin and all of the degradation that's going on in our world today, and Solomon says there's no new thing under the sun. What is happening today has happened in generations before us. We can look into the Word of God this morning, and I find this simply amazing that out of 66 books that we find in the Bible, there are some 1,189 chapters. The Old Testament has a combination of 929 chapters, and the New Testament has 260 chapters. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalms 119, and the shortest is Psalms 117. The longest verse is Esther 8:9, 9 and the shortest is John 11:35. The Bible was written over a span of 1,500 years from approximately 1400 BC to 100 AD. It spans over 40 generations, has over 40 authors, kings, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, poets, statesmen, and scholars. It was written in the wilderness, dungeon, and palaces. It was written during war and peace. It was written in heights of joy and depths of despair on three different continents in three different languages. But we only have to go six chapters. We only have to go six chapters into the book of the Bible. Out of 1,189 chapters, we go six chapters. And God says, I'm sorry that I made man. God says in Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. It only took six chapters for the wickedness of man on the earth to come so great that God says, I've got to destroy this. Mankind will destroy himself. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wickedness of the world had reached its peak, and men's minds were dwelling on evil continually. And the very next verse we read that God had repented that he had even made man. God was fed up with the sin of humanity, and he decided, I'm going to simply start over. But there was one man named Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Warned by God, moved by fear, he prepared an ark for the saving of his house. It was an ark made of gopher wood. It was pitched from within and without, and it was some 1.5 football fields long, 450 feet long. 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall, had one window and one door. It had three floors within its walls, and it was to hold seven of every clean beast and two of every unclean beast, as well as Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. So eight people was all that was on the ark. It took Noah and his sons 120 years to build the ark. I can see as they drew close, as Noah would put down his tools and he would prepare himself, and he would walk into town at the sunset of the day amidst a scorn of people, and he would cry out to them to repent lest ye perish. He had warned them of a coming flood. He had warned them of an incoming and impending judgment that was on the way. He had tried his best to describe to them how that water would fall from heaven. I have built an ark commanded by God to save all of those who repent. And for 120 years, Noah preached the same message. The day that finally arrived when God commanded Noah to enter into the ark. They entered into the ark, and the Bible says that God shut the door. And a week later, after being in the ark, it began to rain. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights until water covered the tallest of the mountain peaks. 150 days after the rain began, the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, which we know is in modern Turkey today. And some 2.5 months again passed before the tops of those mountains begin to appear. And after 40 days more, Noah opens the window to release a raven and a dove. The raven never returned. It was content to live off of the carnage and the death that it had found on the wet earth. But the dove returned, and another week passes, and Noah releases the dove the second time. And the third time that he releases a dove, it brings back an olive branch, but the third time it never returns. So at that point, Noah knows that it's safe to exit out of the ark. So some 1 year and 17 days after Noah entered into the ark, the door opens, and Noah and his family exit the ark. No doubt there was a great fear that came over him, knowing that they were the only people that were alive left on the earth. No one but them, eight people in all. Noah built hastily gathered stones together to help. His family built an altar, and there on the top of the mountain, he offered a sacrifice to the eternal God of glory, a sacrifice of thanks for the saving of his household. And there God made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with man that he would never destroy the earth again by water. No doubt God understood the fear in Noah, and he gave him a sign, and that sign in the heavens is a sign of a rainbow, as a remembrance or a promise from God never to destroy the earth again by water. But when we look at this story, and at the very conclusion of this story, we find one passage of Scripture that is so very often overlooked as we read this account, and it's tucked in the very end of the story in Genesis chapter 9, verses 28. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. Noah went through the flood. He went through the carnage. He went through all the sin before the flood, and now the innocence after the flood. And after the flood, he lived for 350 years. It's hard for me to imagine living 350 years after the flood. You may feel that what you are going through right now, right today, is the end of your happiness, and that you'll never have life as it was before. But I want to tell you today, my friend, that there is life. There is good life after your flood. We look at our world today. We look at all of the turmoil everywhere, rioting, social unrest, job loss, economy, stress, sickness, disease. Our world is plagued with family issues, drug addictions, alcohol, pornography, marriage problems. There's a particular paradox that the Bible sets forth in the last days. I believe that we are in the last days. In the Scripture, we find a seemingly somewhat fragile coexistence with competing powers. There are two distinctive descriptions of the last days. The Bible tells us, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, even as Noah entered into the ark. But we also know that in the last days, the Scripture tells us that perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They shall be covetous. They shall be boasters. They shall be proud. There will be blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, and despisers of them that do good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It goes on to say that in the last days they will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. In other words, they will have a form of godliness, but they will have no force. There is no power behind them. And we are warned of such people to turn away. All of these things can be found in 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, he warned us that some would depart from the faith, unable to stand up to the flood. Others would give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and they would speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. To read these letters written by Paul to young Timothy, we are to see the devastation of the flood of evil that has come upon this earth. But I want you to also know that if we open up the pages of this same book, the pages can read something entirely different. It says, but in the evening time it shall be light, and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And it shall come to pass that I shall pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. and upon my servants and handmaids will I pour out my spirit. That same time, the scripture says, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house. The end of this is going to be greater than the beginning. There is life after your flood. The end is going to be greater than your beginning. Oh, be glad, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down the former and the latter rain together. These are words of encouragement that we to take heed today. This wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad, and the desert shall bloom like a rose. It says the blind eyes shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame man shall leap like a hart and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. On one hand we see dread and on the other hand we see delight. On one hand there is apostasy. On the other hand there's restoration and delight. For God promises us that when we pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And the rivers, they shall not overflow thee when thou walkest through the fire. Thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but thank God, the Lord delivereth them out of them all. In this world ye shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. May I remind you today that the God we serve said he would never leave us, he would never forsake us, for he would be with us even until the end of the world. We can look at the scripture and we can find another man. Perhaps someone that we can take and relate a bit more with, who also faced a great flood. He had a great family. He had great wealth. He was very well known, very well respected, a fair man, and above all, he was a godly man. In fact, the Bible said there was none like unto him, and his name was Job. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 700 sheep, 300 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 300 she-asses, and a very great household. And the Bible says that in conversation one day between God and Satan, that God brought up the name of Job. You see, Satan challenged God, and he said to him that Job only serves you because of the blessings and the great wealth that you have given him. You see, if it wasn't for what you're giving him, Job wouldn't pay any attention to you, but because of all of those great blessings, that's why God, Job, serves you. So they made a deal. Satan was allowed to take all that Job had, but he could not touch his body. Satan wasted no time in his attempt to destroy Job. He said, Job, a servant came up, says, we're working in the fields, plowing, and the enemy fell upon us and took all of your oxen and she asses, and slew all of your servants, and I alone escaped. While the servant was yet speaking these words, another servant came to him and cried out and said, Job, the fire of God has fallen upon us, and all of the sheep you possess, as well as the servants watching them, were burned up, and I alone escaped. And you continue to read, and if it's not to add insult to injury, while he's standing there, reeling from this, another servant comes up and running up to him and cries out, says, Job, the Chaldeans have attacked us and slew all of your servants, as well as stole all of your camels, and I alone escaped. And then the last servant came up running to him and said, Job, Job, we were at your eldest son's home. We were having a feast, and a great wind blew in from the wilderness and struck the house, and all of your children were killed. All of this happened in a space of just a mere few minutes. One bad report after another. Sometimes we sit in our lives and we think, God, one thing is bad enough. My car broke down. How am I going to get to work tomorrow? And then the boss calls you and says, don't bother coming to work. You don't have a job. And then you're struggling because you have to make your house payment. You have to send your children. You got food. You got all of these things. Job got up He rent his mantle. He shaved his head. And I can see Satan as he begins to gather together the minions. They begin to watch and see what Job does. And I can see them as they begin to place bets on how fast Job is going to curse God and to blame God for all of his losses. But the Word of God says in Job chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, that Job arose up, he rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell upon the ground and began to worship God. He cried out, "Naked came I into my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Turn, and the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged or blamed God foolishly. So many times when we have trouble and we have strife, we want to lash out. We want someone to blame, and we begin to blame God. God, how could you let this happen to me? God, why is this happening to me? You see, that didn't break Job's spirit. And Satan again came and said, "If you give me permission to touch his flesh," God says, "you can touch his flesh, but you can't take his life. I am the giver, and I am the taker of life." And God gave permission to touch the flesh of Job, and Satan caused great boils to come upon his body. It became so bad, it was so pitiful, that he took out an old broken piece of pottery and began to scratch the wounds. And as he scratched the wounds, the pus from the boils began to run out, and the dogs came up and began to lick at his sores. They say, how in the world can someone endure through that? His friends came to visit him, and they sat there for 7 days and never spoke a word. You want to know how Job felt about the situation he was in? We can read it in his own words. "He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. And my hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he hath counted me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up the very way against me, and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and my acquaintance are very estranged from me. My kinfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhor me, and they whom I love have turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped from the skin of my teeth." His wife says, "Job, your fields are empty. Your barns are barren. You have lost your children. You have lost your health. There is nothing more to live for. Look at yourself. Look at your misery. God has forsaken you. Just curse God and die." Wow. What a pitiful state of affairs. But you see, Job, he had an unwavering confidence in his God. Just because Job did not know where God was, did not know that God did not know where he was. God, Job says, "God, I have no idea. Where are you?" And God says, "I am right here. I am right here. I am not far from any one of you." For he said, "For I knoweth my Redeemer liveth. For I knoweth my Redeemer liveth, and he that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God." We read the end of the book. We go to the end of the book of Job. And we begin to read that after a space of 1 year, after a space of 1 year of torment, after Job's flood, after all that he went through, his life was not over. His life did not end there because God stepped back in and God said, Job, you have gone through the flood. You have gone through the fire. You have proven yourself to be loyal to me. You have proven yourself to be a righteous and an upright man. You have proven to be a man full of character and integrity, and he lived to see another 140 years. He saw his sons and his daughters, and when he died, he was old and full of years, meaning that he had a great life, a satisfied life. There was life for Job after his flood. There is life for you here today after your flood. You may have suffered a great loss, but God has got more in store for you. We look at where we are today, and it would be easier for us to believe that in the midst of all of this turmoil, all of this despair and troubles, that the sun will never shine for us again, that there is no light at the end of our tunnel, and that life is what it is, and we're going to have to learn to live with it. After that family crisis, after that cancer, after that heart attack, after the marriage problems, after the pink slip and the job loss, after your business goes broke, after your teenagers go crazy, there is life after your flood. Your family, your finances, your job, you are stuck in a situation, but I remind you that this morning there is life, there is good life, there is fulfilled life after your flood. When we look at the day that we live in, there seems to be little or no hope. We come here today in the house of God wanting and expecting all of God's blessings and bounty that he has for us. We want the blessings of God without going through the flood. We want the end results without going through the fire. I want to read in closing here a very interesting story in 1 Chronicles 7, chapter 7, verse 23. We find a very interesting passage found in the midst of some 300 verses of nothing but seemingly nondescript names and places. With all of his sons slaughtered by the enemies of Israel, we find a man named Ephraim who is in utter distress. His friends are unable to console him. He is devastated. He is angry. He is frustrated. And he went in to his wife, and she conceived and bare him a son. And they named him Beriah because it meant evil was within the house. But you find, and you continue to read some 30 verses later, after a long list of meaningless and names that reoccur, we find a reference again to a young man named Beriah. The same people who had brought destruction to his home prior to his birth, and they had brought destruction to his land. He rose up and he drove out the inhabitants of Gath. He warred against them. What was born in the middle of sorrow, what was born in the middle of destruction, what was born in the middle of devastation and frustration, what was birthed to them in a time of struggles and despair and testing, was the very thing that would set them free. I don't know today what's all going on in your life, but I do know this, that God will give birth to something in your soul that in this season that will rise up and will bring deliverance to your soul. Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There may be troubles. There may be trials. There may be frustrations this morning, but there is life. There is good life. There is great life after your flood. If our musicians can come and we can stand this morning, I want to close out with the passage of Scripture. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 13. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shall be thou when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face. Whatever rises up, whatever's going to come against you, whatever is coming against you, the Lord says the enemies may rise up against ye to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out of thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command a blessing upon thee and thy storehouses and all that thou settest mine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, and he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord swear unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. The heavens shall give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. And thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I commanded thee this day to observe and to do them. My friend, this morning there is life. There is good life. There's abundant life after your flood. I know there's some of you here this morning that are sick in your bodies and you've been afflicted for a long time. But I want to remind you that there is good life. There is abundant life. There is great life. As God began to give back to Job, the Bible says that his daughters and his sons, his daughters, he not only gave him back daughters, he gave him back good-looking daughters. You see, when God replaces what the enemy takes away, he replaces it with something better. He replaces it with something stronger. Whatever that struggle is this morning in your life, if you are faithful, if you turn and become faithful, you fall on your face before God. God says, I will give back to you better than what was taken from you. You lose that job, Brother Kerry Millen. God gave you a better job with better pay. And he started it last week. He went from unemployed to having to possibly move and relocate to a better job and better pay, closer to church. Don't tell Kerry Millen God is not a true God and that there is life after the flood. There is good life. There's abundant life. I want to open up this altar this morning. If you desire to have that good life, that abundant life after your flood, I want you to come down to this altar. If you're suffering from a physical affliction, I'd like for you to come down on this side. We have pastors, we have elders. I'd like to pray for you. If you're suffering in your finances, in your marriage, in your family, in your job, whatever it may be, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you this morning that there is life. The very thing that is causing grief to come into your home may be the very thing that brings salvation to your family. I want you to come right down in this part. If you've never experienced salvation this morning, you've never repented of your sins, you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, you've never been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I want you to come down on this side over here, and we'll have ministers and saints of God that will pray with you this morning. I want to encourage you in the house this morning that there is life after your flood. There is good life. There is abundant life. Can we worship God this morning? Can we worship God this morning? Can we get a hold of the Lord this morning? Jesus.